So, my name's Carol, and I've been involved with Christians Against Poverty for nearly 2 years now. I'm actually the debt centre manager down in Littlehampton. Some of you know where Littlehampton is. Maybe you've been down there to the beach. Yeah. So we've been open for about 18 months now, and we've just seen this week we've got 4 clients go debt-free, which has been really, really good, really exciting for us. But I'm also... one of the other things I do, and the other thing I do is I go around churches in this kind of area, West Sussex sort of area, just sharing about the work of CAPA and what we're doing. And so thank you for inviting me. I don't know where the invitation actually came from, but yeah, thank you very much for inviting me here. It's been great to share with you this morning. It's lovely to have communion and remember that we are all God's family, wherever we're from, and we are all a bit of a strange bunch, but that's fine. Right, so this morning, I hope the technology, we did test it, it should be okay. Yeah, this morning we're going to talk about making space for the poor. And I want to speak from God's word and look at 3 particular areas with this. It's making space for the poor in our thinking and theology, that's the first one, in our treasure and in our time and are at our table. Clever that, isn't it? There's lots of T's there. I didn't write that. I'll just say it again. In our thinking and theology, in our treasure, and in our time and at our table. The purpose of this morning really is to pray that God will move all of our hearts in compassion, to care more for the poor, to be generous givers of our resources with the poor, and to act on behalf of the poor and include them in our hospitality. I know that this church has already supports the local CAP debt centre, and when I came down a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking to somebody and they were saying you used to have a couple of people in your congregation that were befrienders as well, so you have already got quite a few connections with CAP, which is really great. Okay. So make space for the poor in our thinking and theology. God has love and compassion for the poor. I don't think that's a new thought for anybody here. For the marginalised and the downtrodden. And that is a constant thread throughout Scripture. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the Poverty Bible. No, I should have brought a copy, really. It's a Bible, it's a translation of the Bible. I think it's an NIV Bible, where every time God makes reference to the poor, they've written it in red. And you can just flick through and you can see on every page there's a reference to the poor. I think it's Scripture Union produce it. So from the Psalms to the prophets, from the law right through to Paul, God's constantly urging us to care for, speak up for, and make space for the poor. The poor, who are the poor? Are people who are struggling to survive physically, emotionally, spiritually. People that have no voice, no influence and no power in our society. But how can we do this? Why have we got this thing about thinking and theology? That's a bit heavy, a bit academic almost. Well, because the only way we can change our behaviour is by having our thinking changed. There's the verse, I don't know if it's going to come up actually. Yeah, one of my favourite verses actually in Scripture. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is it somebody else's as well? Yeah. Then you'll, yes, you, can you finish it off? Then you'll know, be able to know. Yeah, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's up here, it's in our thinking, it's our mindset, where transformations takes place, and then that flows out in our behaviour. So that's why we're starting with thinking and theology. Now, just an Old Testament story you might remember about Sodom and how God destroyed Sodom, and I think we've probably all got our thoughts about why that would be. But what does God's word actually say about that? What was the real reason that God was displeased with Sodom? There it is. they did not help the poor and needy. It's right in the middle of that couple of verses there. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore I did away with them, as you have seen. They did not help the poor and needy. I'm not sure which is the cart and which is the horse in that, really. Did they not help the poor and needy, and as a result they were arrogant, overfed and unconcerned, or were they already arrogant, overfed and unconcerned, and therefore did not help the needy and the poor? But they definitely go together, those things, don't they? So if you're arrogant, overfed and unconcerned, you're not going to help the poor and needy. If you are helping the poor and needy, you will not be arrogant, overfed and unconcerned. Yeah, that's quite a hard challenge in some ways, isn't it? And very probably apt for our society today. So the Psalms, the Proverbs and the Prophets constantly inspire us and challenge us to care for the poor. A couple more verses here. One from Psalms and one from Proverbs that you're looking at. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. And if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Ooh, that's a little, isn't it? And that theme is taken up as well by Isaiah. You'll be very familiar with Isaiah 58. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So what sort of fasting does God want? Is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? Then they will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. Gosh. Again, that's quite, well, you can't really argue with that, can you? It's pretty specific, and it's actually quite challenging as well for all of us, for me as well, for all of us. And those are the passages from Isaiah that Jesus, of course, chose, didn't he? What some call the Jesus Manifesto in Luke. When he's speaking in the temple, he chooses some verses from Isaiah. He turns to the scroll of Isaiah, holds it, and there he reads some verses from Isaiah. And here they are, from Isaiah, but quoted in Luke as well. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. So, as Jesus' followers, we've got to ask ourselves some questions. Is his mission our mission? Well, it should be. It should be. Is the purpose of Jesus' life the purpose of our lives too? To proclaim good news to the poor. Yes, it should be. Coming to church, gathering together, praying together, having communion together, worshipping together, those are all important things, but so is looking after the poor. You've already seen it's in there. It's so important to God because he has a heart and compassion for the poor. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion, God our Father, and we don't like the word religion, do we? We're a bit averse to the word religion. But if we think of it in terms of all the good stuff that we do as Christians, okay? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. To sing the latest hill songs? No. To go to Spring Harvest every year? No. To look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Widows and orphans were the poor of their day, because there was no support for widows and orphans as... Let's not get political. There was no support for widows and orphans, that they were the poor of our day. And then this is a very interesting... in Galatians 2, some of you who know your church history will know that Paul was called by God to preach to the Gentiles. And Peter stayed in Jerusalem and preached to the Jews. And God used Paul mightily for Gentiles to become Christians. And it caused a bit of hassle, really, back in Jerusalem, because they hadn't been circumcised and all this other stuff. And this huge theological debate came about, and very practical as well for the people concerned. Should people that have become Christians go through the Jewish things they had to do to be Jews as well? Did it? And there was this huge, huge debate, and it ended up with Paul having to go up to Jerusalem and meet with the apostles and sort it all out. And they came up with some things that they wanted the new Christians who weren't Jews to still do. I want, for example, not to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And then a few years later, Paul kind of checks in with the guys back in Jerusalem, and they have resolved their differences. They realise they're both on the same side, which is quite good. But Paul says this, well, after he's checked in with the apostles, that the apostles said to him, the apostles in Jerusalem who were mainly preaching to the Jews, there was one thing they wanted Paul to keep remembering in all the work he was doing with Gentiles, the uncircumcised. They got their heads around the fact that the gospel was for the whole world, not just for them. But there was one thing they wanted Paul to remember. What was that one thing they wanted Paul to remember as he preached to the Gentiles? All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. That's quite... When you think of all... You know your church history, and you know about Jews and covenant and all those things, and all that big tangled web of things that, you know, the Ten Commandments and the law and all the other little detail-y things, and don't walk too far on the Sabbath, so much stuff. And it came down to that. It just came down to that. That is quite amazing. That was a revelation to me, actually, when I was preparing for this. So it's really important we remember the poor in our thinking, our theology, because out of that right thinking, the right care, compassion and action is going to flow. So make space for the poor in our thinking and theology. Make space for the poor in our treasure. It's really about money, but money doesn't start with a T. So we've called it treasure. Because you have to, you know. Some churches you have to have the definite, you've got to start with the right letter. Anyway. So, now, when God set out the law for how his people should live, and he made it very clear that he wants us to make space for the poor with our income and what we own, our treasure. Verse out of Leviticus. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Ooh. And if you know the story of Ruth and Naomi, well, they wouldn't have survived if, I've got the guy's name, Boaz, hadn't have done that in his field. And there was a lot of people that wouldn't have survived if the farmers hadn't stuck to that rule. Well, some obviously didn't, but another little thing there. Pick up the grapes that have fallen. Don't pick up the grapes that have fallen. Gosh. That's a little detail, isn't it? That must be quite a hard thing to do. If you've got a vineyard, I'll just leave that. For the poor. Well, that's okay. I don't have a vineyard, and I don't have any land, and I don't have no idea how to reap and sow anything. So that's all right. That doesn't really apply to me, does it? Have we got any farmers in the room? No. Surprise, surprise. We're in Crawley. We have no farmers in the room. So it's the principles in this, isn't it? It's the principles we need to look at. God is basically saying, don't consume everything for yourself. Don't go right to the edge of your financial field. reaping it all for yourself. Leave some space on the edges of all you earn and own to care for the poor. What out of our total income have we left for the poor? Make space in our finances and life for the poor. Make sure you have a plan in place to provide for the poor with your income. So God wants a certain behaviour that comes out of that right thinking we've been talking about, to care for the poor. And the system he gave them to do it in the Old Testament we just read was about how they dealt with their crops, really. We don't have that. We don't have that. I don't, and nobody else here does. So now we have direct debits, basically. You can think of it as a direct debit to a charity that works with the poor as not picking up all the grapes that drop or leaving something at the edges for the poor. Make space for the poor in your treasure. The third, and what for me personally is the hardest, make space for the poor in our time and around our table. So you make space for the poor in your thinking and with your treasure. Is that enough? What about making space for the poor in our time? I think that's the most challenging in many ways, actually, because we're all so busy. But true love and compassion will actually call for action in making space for the poor in our lives. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan. He was in a hurry. He was going somewhere. And he came across this guy that had been beaten up. And he didn't just throw money at this problem. He actually stopped what he was doing, took time out of his schedule, got involved in this guy's mess, prepared to be delayed. I'm talking to myself and I'm useless at this. He gave his time, bandaged up the man, put him on his donkey, which would have slowed him down, and took him somewhere where he could be looked after. So Jesus calls us to make space for the poor in our lives and at our table. When you give, Jesus speaking, when you give a lunch or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they will invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So, Jesus is saying, we're not simply to be friends with people who are like us. That's quite hard, isn't it? Because you do naturally gravitate towards people that are like you. So Jesus is a conscious effort. You have to make a conscious effort in this. It just kind of won't happen. You've got to make the effort, really, to include the poor in our lives, in our time and around our table. Now, that is the hardest thing. And I don't know if I'm speaking for everybody here, but I think probably most of us would find that the hardest thing to do. And in a sense, that's where CAP can step in. Because CAP connects God's people, his church, with people hurting, broken and poor in our communities. I have met people in the last 18 months working as a debt coach in Littlehampton I would never, ever have met, because it just would not have come across my path. We just wouldn't. We might have seen each other in Sainsbury's or something like that, but not really have met and got to know. And I have the great privilege of going into people's homes, people that I just would never have met, because they're not involved in a church. They just wouldn't come across my path. Having said that, I would also want to point out there is a couple of people that I've met that I would have known, because not everybody who comes to a debt centre. Some of the people, where we have, for example, one of the people that we're helping at the moment is the assistant town clerk. Okay, so don't think that everybody is going to be way out of your comfort zone. They're not all way out of my comfort zone in that sense, the people I'm meeting. But they're the vast majority, people I would never, ever meet. One client in particular I can think of that We were filling in the fact find. We have just gathered all the information from head office. And a young lady, and one of the questions was, have you ever been known by another name? And I said, well, presumably you haven't. And they said, oh, yeah, I have. In, I can't remember what year they said now, 2012, I think. In 2012, I transgendered. So my brain went, okay, so you're going to be a man. Oh, no, hang on. You were a man. Okay. Just carried on. I just bring that as an example of how CAP can connect God's people with people in our communities that we would never normally come across. And that's very important. Because there'll be people in Crawley, and some of you may know some of these people, who have to look at their children in the eyes and say there's nothing for tea tonight. Because 2/3 of families that get involved with CAP have missed meals before we can help them. There are people who will feel written off and hopeless about being out of work. We have job club members who've been out of work for an average of 2.5 years. There'll be people who are waking up already knowing what today will be like. All the others, because they're held captive by some sort of addiction that's tearing their family apart. Apparently 1 in 7 people drink more than they should. We have release groups around the country that are working with these people. There'll be people today in your community considering suicide because they can't see another way out of their debt situation. 38% of CAP clients said they thought about suicide as the only way out of debt before CAP stepped in. 38%. Jesus wants us to proclaim good news to the poor. We've seen that. It's Jesus' mission and it's our mission. To get involved in the mess of people's lives and to help practically by caring and giving. And this is an area where CAP can help connect. There's figures there for you, people like statistics. Yeah. CAP don't just run, I don't know what actually services there are in Crawley, but we don't just have debt centres that you're maybe familiar with. We have job clubs that I've mentioned. We have release groups for people that are struggling with addiction. And we also have life skill groups helping people manage on low incomes. So that's what CAP actually does. It's helping to connect, that bridge that gap between God's people and those people in our communities that are really struggling. The political think tank, the Centre for Social Justice, named 5 Pathways to Poverty. Severe debt, unemployment, addiction, family breakdown, and educational failure. And that's where CAP is trying to help the church answer some of these big causes of poverty. We've got 600 church-based centres. We have 300-plus debt centres. We're a trained debt coach like myself and a befriender, we're called. I just like to call them supporters, volunteers, one of my team. I actually visit clients in their home. We support them, and then the guys at head office and our award-winning debt counselling team up there know what they're doing with all the facts and figures, find a way for them to get out of their debt situation. And they create a budget, help people to make their way out of debt and into a future of hope. We have a lot of people that get debt-free that continue with this whole idea of budgeting and using cash for things. So they know where their money is. We're giving people back that sense of control. And when you first present a client with a financial statement and a budget, they may feel a little bit, I don't know, imposed upon possibly. But what we explain is actually this is helping you take control back. The creditors will not have control anymore. You will have control. This is how much money you've got coming in. This is how much money you need to spend out on this. This is how much money you've got for this, this and this. And then the rest we'll sort out with the creditors. And it actually works. I just said four people so far in Littlehampton. But last year, 2,500 people. There you are. 2,500 people go debt-free every year through CAP. That's a huge amount. £3 million worth of debt is either repaid or written off every month. if you listened to Moneybox Live last week on Radio 4, you'll know that personal debt is a huge, huge issue at the moment. And 93% of our clients stay debt-free. And that's what I said, 82% still use a budget to stay in control of their money. And that's why, as you mentioned, someone mentioned Martin Lewis at the beginning, says CAP are unsurpassed when it comes to debt help. And he knows what he's talking about. So that's really good. We've got job clubs I've mentioned, where 38% members find work, and some of those people have been out of work long term. We have CAP release groups for people struggling with addiction, 37%. That might not seem very high, but actually it is a really, really good statistic when you look at the other agencies that try to help people with addictions. But we're also, the other thing we do, and we are Christians Against Poverty, and that is one of the most important things, is we don't just help people out of debt, we also share the good news. And last year, over 1,000 people became Christians through Christians Against Poverty. When a potential client phones Christians Against Poverty helpline, one of the things that the trained advisor on the other end of the phone will say is, in Littlehampton, Carol will come and see you, and she'll have a volunteer with her, and you need to get some paperwork together, go through some practical stuff, and Carol will offer to pray with you. And it has been known for clients to ask for prayer right there and then on the phone. This complete stranger up in Bradford. And every time we do go into a client's home, we always at the end we offer to pray with them. And I know we're Christians Against Poverty, because we know that the only way people's lives get really transformed is to have an encounter with Jesus, don't we? That's the only way things can really be changed. Then you can become part of a church, as you are here, a new community of friends and family, eradicates loneliness and isolation. All this happened in 600 churches across the UK. We Christians Against Poverty have never actually had any government funding, because we are Christians Against Poverty. If we could drop the Christian bit, we'd probably get loads of government funding, but we won't. One of my volunteers was speaking to a group of mums in a local kind of morning group in one of the churches. A lot of them weren't Christians, and saying we need more people to join the CAP team. We need more people locally to help with our debt centre. And one of the mums said, "Yeah, but we've got to be Christians, haven't we? If you drop that, you get more people." "Yeah, but we're not actually going to do that. We're not going to drop that, because that is we know that is a real source of freedom, don't we? Real source of life. So we're not going to watch that." Right. But we are going to just have a little look at a DVD, hopefully, if it all works, just to watch the DVD. It's some testimonies of people that have been involved. That's quite powerful, isn't it? Those are real, genuine clients. They're not actors. They're the real deal. So this morning then, I've got over on the table there some of these books, nevertheless. I don't know if everybody's ever seen this. Yeah. This is written by John Kirkby, the guy that founded Christians Against Poverty. Yeah, it's based on his diary. It's quite raw in places, the struggles that he had. Started on his own in his back bedroom. And that was only, 21 years ago. And now, as I said, we've got 300 debt centres, 600 services. Our vision is to have 1,000 services in the UK by 2021. And as I mentioned, we don't get any government funding. So the only way to do that is to get grants in, or to have individuals helping Christians Against Poverty. I know as a church, you already give regularly to your local debt centre. But this is just an opportunity, if as individuals, anybody wants to give to CAP nationally, to the work that goes on at head office. I've got some of these forms over on the table there, and I'll be there over there in a minute. And if you fill in one side the form, which isn't a commitment to anything, you get a free book. It's just to enable Christians Against Poverty to keep in touch with you. There is also a form there that you can fill in about actually giving regularly to Christians Against Poverty and becoming what we call a life changer. So I'm just going to be over there with those at the end. As I say, I already know that you do give locally to your local debt centre, which is brilliant. And some of you may already be life changers. So thank you very much, because you're enabling me to do the work that I'm doing down in Littlehampton as well. So that's great. Okay, so that's basically what I wanted to really share with you this morning, making space for the poor and how we can do that as individuals and as God's people together as well. So I'm just going to close in prayer now, and then I'll just be over there if anybody wants to come and see me. Okay, so, oh, Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that your word doesn't change. And in your word, we see your heart and your compassion for the poor, for those that have no voice, for the oppressed, for the marginalized. And Lord, in your word, we see as well that you have put provision in place in the way that we should live as a society to help those people. Lord, you may have challenged us this morning in certain areas as individuals, and we just want to bring that to you, Lord, and just pray that any seed that you've sown this morning will fall on good soil, and that you will reap a harvest in us for your glory, Lord. And just bring the week ahead to you as well, in all the things that we're going to be doing, all the places we're going to be going, Lord. Thank you, as the guys on the DVD said, you're always with us. You go before us and you surround us. Thank you, Lord.